There is so much going through my spirit at the moment that I'm not sure how I'm going to get this out. Just amazing what God is doing. Thank you, Father. Praise God. Well, we're carrying on with our topic of intimacy. That's what the Lord's got for us this year. Is when he told me at the beginning of the year that I was to talk on this, I had no idea just how much this would open up the revelation of God's love, of his plans, of how we're supposed to live, the glory he wants us living in, the manifestation of his power, the delight he has in us, and how he wants us to live in that divine union and that connection with him constantly. And it was probably Thursday, I was just, as always, meditating, thinking about the Lord and what to share, and the topic came to me was, intimacy is living loved. Intimacy is living loved. Knowing how much you're loved, not resisting that love, not trying to protect yourself because you feel love might... No, that's the opposite of God's way. God's love is about closeness, it's about openness, it's about sharing, it's about him wanting his power, his life, his everything manifest through us. So turn to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to start here and I'll try and get through this, hopefully in a coherent manner. If I'm not, then it's because there's just so much going on inside that I'm working through with the Lord. You know the scripture well, John chapter 4, starting in verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. We have known and believed the love that God hath toward us. Now, there's a lot of ways we can look at that. You've known it because you've accepted Jesus. You've known how God has shown his love toward you. But there's a lot more depth to this of knowing and believing the love that God hath. And then it goes, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And that living loved, that verse really sums it up. How do you get to live in that love? You have to believe God loves you. You know it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whosoever believed on him should not perish, but have eternal life, have the life of God, the Zoe life. We know it with our natural mind. But one of the things that is really coming up now is, it's not about what our mind wants. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. The heart is where God lives. The heart is where we live. The heart is the reality of life. It is the eternal part of us. The mind is just what God has given you so that you can exercise your self-choice. But we live from the heart. The heart is what is in union with God. And learning to live from the heart and listen to the heart and grow in God's love is part of what he wants. And so knowing, and that's why, remember the second clause? No, first clause. I will put my way of thinking in their minds and write it in their hearts. God's plan for us is to know his heart. That's way more than I can comprehend, okay? I heard one guy got taken into the presence of God, and he was standing with Jesus in the middle of what looked like a waterfall. He said it was kind of like Niagara Falls, but it was a full circle around him. And he said it was just this golden wave, golden water just pouring down. And he said as he looked, he said there was no darkness in it. It was all just glowing light. And he heard the Lord say to him, this is my mind. These are my thoughts. It just blew him away, he said, because, and he linked it to that scripture where the Lord, Jeremiah 29, I know the thoughts I have toward you, thoughts of good, thoughts of peace, shalom. And it's not about things you've done wrong. It's not about the failures. It's not about, the only thing God thinks is how he wants to bless you. How he wants your life to be whole, how he wants you to enjoy every moment of the day, how he wants you stress-free, relaxed, healthy, enjoying life, having fun and going places, doing things, enjoying it. That's his heart. Because God doesn't see the natural things that people do. He sees every one of us as a spark from the heart of God. Okay, you know that flash of light that comes in at conception that I've talked about? You have a unique spark from God. Every single person does. And even though they get taken into sin and do all the nasty things, and from sexual slavery to all that kind of stuff, God's heart is still, I love that person beyond anything else. And so when he says here, God is love, and the thoughts that he has, he's not out to punish anybody. He's not out to destroy anybody. He's not out, no, he wants them restored into himself. Okay, and so that's the love that God's kind of love that we're dealing with. And it says here, intimacy is living loved, is learning just how much God loves us, abiding in that love and letting that love flow through us to others, so that we're not criticizing, we're not condemning, we're not looking at the bad stuff. You know, the penchant of the human is to see the negative. If anything doesn't look right, well, there's obviously something bad that person's into. God has nothing to do with that. That's human, that's the flesh, that's the curse operating. What God is looking at is, you are my precious child, and I am transforming you from the natural way that you were raised. Now that you're in my kingdom, I'm transforming you into the image of Jesus. I'm making you just like me. And so living loved is a double aspect. It's you knowing how much you are loved, and then letting that love, obviously, back to the Lord. We love him because he first loved us, but we also love others. That's why John in that same chapter says, if you love God, you're going to love your brother. It's just a natural outflow. So you're not out criticizing, you're not out condemning, you're not out telling people off and getting irritated. Anyway, we're going to get into some of that. But that's that scripture there, it says, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. And I just shared that little insight about God's thoughts and God's love. See that the highest frequency, and this is the way I've heard it put, the highest frequency in the universe is love. It overrides everything else. And that's what God wants us living in that frequency of love. So that's what flows out of us. That's the light that manifests from us. Anyone comes near us, they just sense they're accepted, they're loved, they're not being pushed away or rejected. Even though the natural man goes, I don't want to be around that person. Okay, the love of God says no. I still love that person. And getting to live in that way is part of the transformation that is going on in our lives to manifest the glory of God. When we walk in that love, healing will happen automatically. Okay, here's a little truth. You remember in, I've forgotten the reference, but there's a scripture that says, leaving behind the basic principles of the gospel. No, leaving behind the basic principles, let's move on to the meat. No, but he talks about the basic principles, and one of them he says is the laying on of hands, the basic doctrines. The laying on of hands, okay, is one of the basic things. And that was typically, it says, you know, call the elders to the laying on of hands, and the laying on of hands will heal the sick, right? Well, that's the most basic way of healing. What God is after is we move into a realm where the handkerchief, like Paul did, sent to someone can heal them, where just the declaration, when you're in praying, just the declaration over someone brings the healing. It doesn't have to be by the laying on of hands, but that's the realm God is moving us into, is where the signs and wonders that he wants performed happen simply because we're walking with him and the Holy Spirit says, I need you to go and pray for so-and-so. Take you in the Spirit to pray for so-and-so and the miracle happens. And that's the kind of healing that God wants us operating in, the kind of lifestyle where you get to do amazing things. Not because of us, but because God's love is motivating us to do that for people, to bring people back to him. So here it says, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. That's his whole nature. It's his character. It's the high. That's why in 1 Corinthians 13, which we're about to go to, says, now abideth faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Why? Because that's the thing that motivates, that holds everything together, is the love of God. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you've been in your Bible long, you've probably memorized this one if you were taught as a child. I'm going to pick it up. We're just going to read verses 4 through 7. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation because it gives some additional insight. Now, of course, the word in the King James, it's translated charity. It's the word agape in the Greek, which is God's selfless love. And that's the thing that really comes out of this is the love of God is, if you want to define it, it is totally selfless. It's not about what pleases him, it's about how he can bless the object of his love. And his love is all about giving, it's about imparting and helping. It is unchanging, it is embracing, it is comfort, it is rest, it is fullness, it is home. It's the best place to put it, okay? It's where you want to live in that love all the time, just knowing you are loved. And so the selflessness of God's love, that's his covenant commitment, is, I remember Kenneth Copeland putting it this way, he says, like God sitting at your door continually saying, I'm here, anything you need, let me know. I'm here, I'll do whatever you want. That's me. That's the kind of love God has. And so here we go in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. Sorry, 13, verse 4. Love is large and incredibly patient. In the King James it says, charity suffereth long. Love is large and incredibly patient. Well, that's a good challenge for most of us right there. They have a note, a footnote down here on that. It says, or love patiently endures mistreatment, which could mean that love is incredibly patient even in difficult relationships. The Aramaic can be translated as love transforms the spirit. Right? Love is incredibly patient. So transforms the spirit, love, not easily, in some ways it's easier to describe it as what it's not than to encapsulate what it is. But every human being internally knows what love is because we come from God. God is love. That's why everyone's looking for love. The problem is in the natural world you don't find it because it's a spiritual frequency. It's not a natural thing. And so they look for it in natural relationships and they get hurt and struggle and all that kind of stuff. That's not where real love is. Real love is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual connection. It's a spiritual activity, a spiritual power. It is God at work in us. And that's what enables you to love someone who's in this natural world unlovable. Maybe it's a family member. Okay, whatever it is, it's letting the love of God flow through us. And it says incredibly patient. There's a good challenge right there, all right? Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. In the King James, it just says, and is kind. It refuses to be jealous when, let's put it this way, it refuses to be jealous when blessing comes to someone else. That's God's heart. You see someone else blessed, God is excited. He says, because he wants all of us blessed. He wants all of us living in rest and peace and provided for and protected and healthy. That's his heart. And so he says, your love, when we live in love, it means when we see someone else blessed, we get excited. Not, I wish I had that, right? That's the natural human way. God's love way is, cool, someone else got blessed too. Amen, because I know I am. Love does not brag about one's achievements nor inflate its own importance. Love does not brag about one's achievements or inflate its own importance, but that doesn't mean you're not important. What it means is you just don't go bragging about it. You just carry on walking with the Lord and doing what he wants, letting his love manifest through you. Let's go back to love is patient. I missed something the Lord wanted me to share. Love is patient. By that, the state of the Christian, the state we're supposed to live in, is in the love of God is the fullness of joy. Okay, you can't separate them. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and that comes from his love. He is a happy God. He is full of joy. He lives celebrating, having a good time. And so, to me, when it says love is patient, it means that your happiness cannot be dented by circumstances. That's a challenge at its right own self there. Because we often let circumstances dictate our emotions, dictate the way we feel, rather than letting the joy of the Lord that comes from in here dictate the way we feel, and letting that joy out, living in that joy. And it cannot be dulled, it cannot be lost, can't be dented. God's desire is for you to enjoy life. It's supposed to be a blast. He does, and you are now living in his life, so you get to enjoy life, the eternal life that you now have. And as I was meditating on that, being patient, he gave me a number of scriptures. Okay, so we're going to look at those. First is Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. I quote this one quite regularly, you know it. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So if we come back to love, being patient, doing his good pleasure, that's all God has. He only has pleasure. Love and pleasure go together. Does that make sense? Love and pleasure are twins. And so when he says to do of his good pleasure, it means to manifest his love in you. What's his good pleasure? Giving you life and life abundantly, giving you everything that pertains to life and godliness, being a partaker of his divine nature, everything of him he wants us to have. And so it's here where it says he does it in us. Again, it's not us trying to make it happen. It's him doing it in us and through us and for us. And then go over to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, and this is right after Jesus appeared to John, he gets caught up into heaven. In Revelation 4, verse 11, this is the four elders, or the four beasts and the 24 elders bow down before Jesus, and they cry out, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Talking about God, because of his love, and this relates back to love, because that's who God is. And because of his love, he is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. And then it goes on and says, "For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. And the word that kept coming up to me when it says love is patient, the word that kept coming up was pleasure. Love is patient means living in pleasure. Even though bad things are going on, patience says, whatever, I'm going to live in pleasure anyway. And it says, for thy pleasure all things were created, including us. You were created for God's pleasure. He delights in you. That's why he wants you spending time with him. That's why he wants to spend time with us, because it gives him pleasure. He wants to show us things. He wants to take us into experiences and doing things that manifest his love to creation, because he created it all for his pleasure. That's how much of a fun God he is. Let's just go party, boys. Let's go heal those people over there, because that's fun, right? Let's bring these people to Jesus, because that's fun. Doing wonderful things. That's his heart. Go over to Psalm 147, another verse you probably recognize. Psalm 147, verse 11. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. The Lord takes pleasure in those that fear him. And that word fear, Jesus translated as worship. Those that love him, those that worship him, those that spend time with him. He says that's what gives him pleasure. It's what pleases the Lord. That's part of growing in patience, is knowing how pleasing you are to him when you spend time with him. Psalm 149:4, just across the page, says, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Now, what is meekness? Meekness is selflessness. It's another word for it. Someone who is meek, it's not about me. Can be very strong, can be very forthright, can be very powerful, but it's not about me. Why? Because it's about Jesus. Isn't that what this says? He will beautify the meek with Yeshua. That's the word salvation. Makes you just like Jesus. That's what gives him pleasure. He loves seeing you being transformed into the image of Jesus, manifesting the character of Jesus, the love of Jesus, everything coming out of you. That comes from knowing how much you are loved, how much he loves you. See, love, this is one of those things. Love is really what everyone is looking for when they're looking for love, is they're looking for security, they're looking for trust, they're looking for peace, I guess, is the rest. They're looking for the knowledge that they're not going to be mistreated, they're not going to be ridiculed, they're not going to be hurt. Safety is another good word. They're looking for that security and safety. That's what people want, and that's what love is. Love is that bubble, that protection, that knowing that you are totally secure, totally protected, totally looked after, and not having to do it for yourself. That's the best part. This world has taught everyone just about how to try and protect yourself from the attacks, from criticism, from gossip, from negativity, from all the stuff that this world throws at you, from lack of funds, from all of the things that happen in this natural world. What they're looking for is that security, and that's where love is. Love is God saying to you, don't sweat it, son, don't sweat it, daughter, I've got it, let me do my work. That's knowing you are loved. That's living in that love, living in that security, living in that protection. Psalm 35, you'll like this one too. Psalm 35, verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad. All right, you can all shout now. Let them shout and for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continuously, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Which means if you're not prospering, you're not pleasing him. Isn't that the opposite? Now you tell some church people that, they'll get real offended. You're powerful to disagree. You can disagree with it, but there are a lot of them out there that would say, well, God doesn't want you being wealthy and healthy and all that. He does. It says here, he gives him pleasure. He takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. And that's in every area, not just your finances. It's in your health, your relationships, your business, your everything you do. He takes pleasure in that. And that's what causes you to shout for joy. And notice he calls... I'm a little bit out there today. Just been enjoying the Lord a little bit much, trying to get my mind back into what's going on here. Where he says there, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. His righteous cause is to have pleasure in your prosperity. You have been made righteous. You live in righteousness. And his righteous cause in your life is for you to live in prosperity, because that's what pleases him. And if you live in prosperity, it means there is no fear. There's no doubt, there's no stress, there's no anxiety, there's no worry. Prosperity in every area of life. There's no addictions, no confusion. He wants you living in that state. He paid for it. He's already given you that inheritance, and he takes pleasure when you receive it. and start living in it, start embracing it. How do you do that? Number one, agree with what he says. Even though your mind rebels against it, you start saying, thank you, Father, it's so good to be healthy and whole. Thank you, Father, it's so good to have all my needs met. Psalm 23, thank good not to want. You notice in that psalm, Psalm 23, which is a New Covenant psalm, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? Because. And you notice in the next verses, there's nothing about me in there. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, he protects me. He looks after me. Surely goodness and mercy, which is his chesed, chase me down and run me over. It's not about what I do. It's about his love manifest to me. All I have to do is say, thank you, Jesus, I receive it. I agree. Even when the circumstances don't look like it, you go, thank you, Father. I put that on, cast that care onto you. Now let's just start having fun together, enjoying the Lord. All right? Back to 1 Corinthians 13. We got to, love does not brag about one's achievements or inflate its own importance. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect, nor selfishly seek its own honor. True love covers a multitude of sin. True love is not about other people messing up. It's about helping them come back to Jesus, come back to the truth of God. And then the verse I'm really at, the phrase I'm really out of this is what jumped out to me was, in the King James it says, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Sorry, verse 5. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. And that's the phrase that jumped out, says, thinks no evil. And that's where Jeremiah 29:11 is the verse where it says, the Lord says, I know I have the thoughts for you. Thoughts of good, thoughts to bless, thoughts to prosper you, to give you an expected end. Now that expected end in the Hebrew literally means to give you the fulfillment of what I designed you to do. Remember I said at the beginning we each have a unique independent spark from God? Enoch describes that as the scroll that you have. Every person has a scroll, records your life. And fulfilling that scroll is part of what God has for you. And the scrolls are all tied together. We fill each other's scrolls, right? No, it's past and future. It's already written. It's already written. It's outside time. It's in another realm. But there is a scroll for your life. That goes on for eternity. So there's all the people that have gone on before us already in heaven. Their scrolls are still being written, and we are often part of those scrolls. Interesting. So us walking with the Lord and fulfilling what he's called us to do helps fulfill the scroll of maybe your parents, maybe someone the Lord has to mentor you somewhat. It comes back to the whole concept of unity, where it says he's bringing the whole body into oneness. We're all living stones. By that which every joint supplies, that's what nourishes the body. Well, those joints are the connections between us. Those joints are us operating in the Spirit together, walking with God and doing what he wants done. As living stones, our scrolls are linked together, and it's all to give God the glory, to manifest how much he loves us. Okay, so there's a lot more to that, but anyway, I'm going to leave it there. So he thinks no evil. Why? Because he sees good. It's seeing the way God sees. And that vision that I told you about of the gold waterfall just flowing, that is so totally good. There is nothing evil in that. There is no bad. It's all. And the concept that came through was, this is the way you are supposed to think. And that's learning to live from here. It's a heart thing. Transforming this to match the heart that God has given us. That transformation, that thinking the way God thinks, sets us free from the limitations of the natural world, limitations of what we expect and how things happen here on this natural earth. It's getting wisdom from God. Praise God. Thinks no evil. Go over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. This is Paul's prayer. You know it well. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. He does dwell there. It's a reality. It's not a prayer. It's that Christ may dwell. But what he's really saying is that you recognize that you see that unity that he has, that you are one with him, one with each other, united together, that he may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that's Paul's declaration there, that is the way we now live, rooted and grounded in love. That's in the character of God, in the nature of God. You are partaker of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. That's our privilege. So we are rooted and grounded in that. Problem is, our minds often don't think that way. Our spirit is rooted and grounded in love. okay, that you may be able to comprehend, and that is to have a working knowledge of, not just, oh yeah, I know God loves me, but to have a working reality, living in the real world, not this natural world, but that real world truth that I may comprehend, get an understanding, get a revelation of the height, the depth, the breadth, the length of what? The love of God. That's why I shared that story from Nancy Cohen about what she saw in that meeting at the White House, how the Lord was saying, I don't care what they've done. I love them. I want them restored to me. That changes the perspective on a lot of things. Causes us to pray very differently over people. She gave another amazing testimony. She said one day she was preaching to a... No, she was praying over people after a conference. And she said there was one man sitting on the front row. Said, and she just could see demons all over him. He was just... She could tell in the spirit that he beat his wife, he beat his kids, he abused his wife, beat his kids. He hadn't been able to hold a job. He'd been through 16 jobs in the last year, couldn't keep a job because of his lack of discipline or anything like that. And so she was avoiding him. She was going and praying for all the other people. And he said, and then the Holy Spirit got on me and said, go pray for him. So she went over and she said, I didn't know what to say, so I just let the Holy Spirit speak. And so he started saying, he said, the Holy Spirit said through her, he said, I can see that you are a wonderful worker. Get to work early, work hard, you please your boss, you're diligent about what you do, and you are very special to him. And he says, and I can see that you love your children. You take them fishing, you go on camping trips with them, you enjoy spending time with them, you just love your children. And he said, and you love your wife. And she said, I end up, and every night, before you go to sleep, you rub her feet, you oil and rub her feet. So that finished the prophecy, and she was like, okay. Well, the wife came up to her after the service, said, you're a false prophet. He's the total opposite of all that. And she just went, I just let the Holy Spirit speak, okay? So she just left it at that. So she went back there 2 years later. Said that same wife came up to her and said, I don't know what you did to my husband, but he totally transformed that night. The next day he got a job. He's been with that job now for 2 years, and he is doing such a good job. He was just promoted to vice president. And then she said, and his children, the next weekend, he packed them up and they went off on a camping trip. And now he's taught them how to fish, and he's done, and he spends time with them. He comes home in the evening, and he goes and takes the children and gives me time to have time to myself. He said, he's become a wonderful husband. He says, and every night he rubs my feet, and that's just what I love. I love. That's what I guess her love language was, having her feet rubbed. And he loved her. And that was the testimony of speaking what God sees. And the reason she did that is she went over, she said, I saw how God saw him. Not all the demons and all the bad stuff he was in, but he saw the heart that God had put, the spark that God had put in him of God's love. Amen. Seeing from God's perspective how much God loves people. Thank you, Father. So there's another neat testimonies, because they encourage us in how much God loves us, how much God loves you. That's what he sees in you. He doesn't see the failures and the faults in there. He sees you the way he designed your scroll to be, fulfilling his purposes, being part of the restoration of all things, united with him. So back to Ephesians 3, we got down to verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and depth and height. And that's why I gave you that illustration. God, his love is so far beyond what we know with our natural minds. It is a spiritual revelation. But as we meditate in and as we live in that love, it gets bigger in us. That's why the scripture says, and I'm not going to quote read it, but you know the one that says, the love of Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, and he wants it to flow out of us. The more it flows, the more love is released in us. And verse 19, and to know, and that's the intimate knowledge, to know the love of Christ, which passes natural knowledge. He wants us to know that. Why? So that you can be filled with all the fullness of God. That's filled with the love of God, all of his fullness. He is the one that fills all in all, and we fill him. It's one of those, what is it? He fills everything and we fill him. Okay, one of those almost complex things to comprehend as to how that happens. Almost a dichotomy. How can he fill all things if we fill him? But that's the way it works. It's all united in him, operating his way. So he fills all in all. That means the fullness of the Godhead dwells in you. The mighty power. We have no clue in our natural mind. The mighty power that God has in us to release into this natural world. Not just that, but into all the worlds around. In everything God has for us. Get excited and hang on to your chair, because things are going to start happening that are just going to blow your mind. The natural mind struggles to comprehend it. But God's got amazing things for us. All right? Back to verse 1 Corinthians 11, 13 rather. We got to verse 6. I want to pull out the phrase that says, but rejoices in the truth. 1 Corinthians, it's verse 6, 13 verse 6. Verse 6 says, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. The Passion Translation says, love joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. And they say, for honesty, they could reality or truth. Love rejoices in reality or truth. And that's an important part of life. Why? Because everything good is from God, and that is the truth. Okay, let's go back to 1 John chapter 4. We'll finish with this. 1 John chapter 4 again. Let's go back up and read verse 9. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Why did he send Jesus? So that you could live. For God so loved the world. We live through him. Not because of our ability or because we behave right. It's we live in him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, we sung that song that they tacked on there, Jesus sits on the mercy seat, the Revelation song. That's inaccurate. He is the mercy seat. It doesn't just sit on it, he is it. He is the mercy of God. He sent his Son to be the propitiation. That word propitiation means eradication or expiation. Totally removed, dealt with, gone. That's how much he loves us, is that he has eradicated all of that. Drop down to verse 18. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. That's why God sees it as so important for us to live in love, that we live free from the fear that this natural world puts on us. We're raised to fear things. It's how you're taught. Don't touch that. Don't do that. No, no, no. Okay. We have lived in fear. Fear of bad things happening. That's part of Satan's stronghold. And so getting rid of fear is knowing how much you are loved. That's that security I talked about. Living loved is living in the reality of God's protection, of God's provision, of God's everything for you. That's what he wants. That's his purposes for us. So his desire is to let his love overflow through us, to let it manifest through us, for us to walk in his presence, to live in that love. I'm going to quote another verse. There's one of those that's been on my spirit for a long time. It's John 17, verse 23. Let's go read it. This is Jesus' prayer for us. John 17, verse 23. I in them, thou in me, that they be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So if God is love, what are you? Love. 1 John 4:17, 16 says it, right? God is love. Therefore, what are you? You are love as well. We are love. And love is the most powerful force in the universe. The highest frequency, the highest everything. It's what maintains and sustains everything. And we are in that, which means you are limitless. You are powerful. You are unique. You're an expression of the manifold wisdom of God. That's what he's made you. Even if you don't feel it, that's who you is. Final verse, back to 1 John. 1 John 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. That herein is referring to the previous verse, which is the one we started with. We have known and believed the love that God hath toward us. God is love. He that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. That's your state. We dwell in love. God is in us. We are love. Okay, then he goes, herein, because you dwell in God, his love dwells in you, because love is the most powerful force. Love is what drives everything, holds everything together. He says, herein is your love made perfect. Knowing how much you are loved is what it's saying. Knowing and believing the love. Knowing that, herein is your love made perfect. Receiving that love. And because your love is made perfect, you now have boldness in the day of judgment. And that day of judgment, the word judgment there means the day of trial, the day of tribulation, the day when things aren't going right. Herein you have boldness. Boldness to do what? To speak to it, to come before the throne of grace, to receive mercy that's perfectly timed, or good, or grace that's perfectly timed. It also relates back to verse 4 where it says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." What is the them? The judgment. You have overcome them, the judgment. Why? Because love has been made perfect in you. You live in that love. You rest in that love. That we have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because as he is, so are we. God is love. He only has good thoughts. Wants everything restored. That's who you are too. So, intimacy is living loved. Knowing how much God loves you. And that's why when you spend time with him, when you come to him, when you, there is no fear there. He's not far off. He's right here. And all he says is, just center yourself back in me. Just learn to walk with me. Listen to me all the day. And know that you are loved. You are totally secure. Doesn't matter what other people say, what things happen, what failures you have, whatever it is. Know that you are loved, that you are secure. Thank you, Jesus. You are deeply loved, all of you. Deeply loved. And you know, as that love deepens, as we walk in the Lord, our love for each other deepens too. Yeah. And that's why the scripture says, they know them by their love. They shall know them. They know the Christians by their love. Doesn't matter if we disagree on things. Doesn't matter if we have different opinions. We're all entitled to each. But love overrides it all. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for the great love you have shown towards us. Thank you that we are partakers of that love. That you have made us love just like you are. Father, that's a revelation that is getting from our hearts to our minds as you renew the way we think, to see this natural world, to see the people around us the way you see them, and that we can declare and say what you say about people. We get to minister your life, your love, your goodness to those around about us, and we give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen.